As we get ready to celebrate communion, God's table for us, we get the chance to hear God's word. And today we're starting a new sermon series that's going along with this campaign that we're calling Breaking New Ground, as we're going to look at some of the stories of faith where God is calling the people out. This is sort of like the theological building blocks for what we feel like we're trying to do. It should be no coincidence or catch us by surprise that we have a God who is constantly calling us to step out and break new ground. And so we want to look at some of those stories to give us hope and faith and some advice as well. Our first story comes from Genesis chapter 11 and 12. It's the story of Abraham. In our story today, he's called Abram. This was his name before God changed his name to Abraham. Abram means father. It comes from, it's related to the Hebrew Abba, right? And Abraham is father of many nations. This was God's name for his servant. But actually what I want to do is we're going to step back a few verses. We're going to start in verse 11. I want to give a little context to Abram and his response to this call. And so I invite you to follow along with me on the screen to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to start at the 31st verse, and then we're going to go through Genesis chapter 12 through verse 4. So let's listen to God's word together, for you and for me today. Terah took his son Abram, our hero, and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. God's word to you and me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My desk in my office, I have a few pictures. I'm sure that all of you do too. I have a picture of me and my wife, Christy. Even before we were dating, we were on a mission trip in Northern Ireland and Ireland through our church group, and it was when we came back from that that we figured out we needed to be missionary friends and family for the rest of our lives. So I love that picture. I have another picture in my office that my Violet drew for me of me. Pretty good. Pretty good. Apparently she thinks a goatee would be a better look for me, but there is my favorite shirt and my haircut. I love that. But another thing that's in my office that gives me joy is this picture right here. It's been on my desk for 21 years, and I have an image of it up on the screen here. And does anybody know what this is? Crazy Horse, right? Crazy Horse monument in the Black Hills of South Dakota. And actually, as we were moving out to seminary back in New Jersey, and we were driving across the country, is when I saw this picture. Well, not this picture, this actual site, in 1996. And since then, I've had it on my desk. It's inspiring to me, and it's not really the monument that's inspiring. It's the sculptor that's inspiring to me. And I want to tell you about him for a second as we set up our story of Abram today. Here's a picture of him. His name's Korzak Zakowski, Polish-American. He was born in 1908, born in the East Coast. Started to make a name for himself as a sculptor. He won the top prize at the New York State, or at the World's Fair in New York, 1938. Got invited to be a part of building Mount Rushmore. So started to get a name for himself, was doing very well. Could have just settled in, lived a very nice, normal life on the East Coast doing his thing. Until he got contacted. He got a call by this man, Chief Henry Standing Bear, of the Lakota tribe in the Black Hills of South Dakota, not far from where Mount Rushmore was being built, who said, you know what, would you build a monument for us, sort of like Mount Rushmore, right? We want the people to know that we have heroes, like the other Americans, and will you build this for us? There's no reason why he would want to do this. He's got this perfectly normal, good life on the East Coast, doing his thing, could have been a very normal, successful person. And yet, what does Korczak do? He moves himself out and his family and starts to build this monument. Here's some more pictures of him. Literally, he did this by himself. Starting in 1948, he had to build ladders up the side of this mountain. On the left, this is my favorite picture. He had to plant all his own dynamite. There he is smoking a cigarette next to all these boxes of dynamite. I mean, that's confidence right there. But for 34 years, think about this, for 34 years, largely by himself, as he had children, they started to work in the family project too. But for 34 years, this man worked on this project. And I have one last picture. Next one here. Yep. On the top, this is where he started. And on the bottom, when he died, that's how far he got. There's some change, but there's no monument there, right? This thing is massive, by the way. The crazy horse head is as big as all of Mount Rushmore. So you can imagine the scale of this thing. But I think that's why it's so inspiring to me. Why does this man, who could have lived this perfectly normal life, this perfectly normal thing, and yet he received this call to go do this thing that he would never see completed in his lifetime, never knew if it was even going to get done, and yet he did it. When asked, he said, "You have to be crazy, but I do it because it gives me something that I can rise to. I do it because it gives me something I can rise to." That reminds me so much of Abram in our story today. And I want us to unpack his story a little bit. I want to start by stepping back, like I said, and talk a little bit about his background, because I think that gives a lot of context for us about what it looks like for us to step out and break new ground and the challenge it was for Abram too. Let's look at this verse right here. This was one of the first ones we heard. So Abram's father, Terah, had three sons, Abram the oldest, Haran the second oldest, and Nahor, Jr., who was named after Terah's father. So that was his grandfather's name. But look at what it says. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, who was Haran's son, and Sarah, and they went out together from Ur, which was their homeland where they lived, to go into the land of Canaan. Now remember, we heard this later on in our story too. Who else did God call to go to Canaan? Abram. But isn't it interesting that Terah first felt this compulsion to go to Canaan? Now, this is not in the scriptures, so I'm owning this for myself. But I just wonder, maybe God had that same call for Terah, right? Maybe he called him to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and go to this new land where he would show him what he would call him to do. We don't know that for sure, but for some reason, Terah decided, I'm going. That's a 1,000-mile journey, so it's not insignificant. So what does Terah do? He packs up his family. He starts out going towards Canaan. And then look at what it says at the end. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Haran is about 600 miles from Ur. So over halfway to his goal of getting to Canaan, right? 600 miles, but he gets to this town called Haran. And it says he stops. He settles there, and he doesn't go any further. That's interesting, isn't it? Here he is, he had his plans to go all the way, but he gets about, I don't know, 2/3 of the way, and he comes to this town, and he just stops there. and he just puts down his roots. Why is that? I have two theories. Number one, and this is my theory that applies to us too, that the adventure sounds wonderful, but often the familiar and the comfortable wins the day, doesn't it? Isn't it interesting that the name of the town that he came to was the name of his second-born child, Haran, right? It was like he came to this place, it had the same name. Why? Maybe this is where his family was. Maybe this is where his family had come from, right, eventually. Or maybe there were folks there. Somehow, he had named his child the same name as this town. And I just wonder if when Terah finally gets to this place, maybe there are people there that he knows, and maybe there's family there that have been long-lost relatives, and he just decides, you know, I just can't go any farther. And friends, isn't that the same with us? Isn't that true for you and for me? We have this goal set. We want to get there, and yet all of a sudden we get to something that's familiar and comfortable, and we say, you know, maybe this is good enough. I think we do this all over the place. How many of you have set the goal to work out every day at some point in your life? And eventually you get to 2 days a week, and you go, you know, that's pretty good. I think I'm just going to stop there, right? It's probably, and maybe that's generous. Or anything else in life. We have this goal, and we feel called and compelled to do this, and yet we get out there, and we find out it's hard. It's hard. And so we find a place, and it just feels so comfortable and friendly and relaxed, and we just decide, you know, we're just gonna stop right here. We do that in life, but I think we can do that in faith. We can do that in faith as well. Richard Rohr wrote this wonderful book called Falling Upward. It's a book about the second half of life. And if you are there like me, getting close to that, well worth the read. But look at what he says. He says, the familiar and the habitual are so falsely reassuring. And most of us make our homes there permanently. The new is always, by definition, unfamiliar and untested. So God, life, destiny, suffering have to give us a push, usually a big one, or we will not go. Isn't that the case? We have these grand designs. We believe that God is calling us to do something. We get out on the road. It gets hard, and we find something familiar, and we sit there. You know, maybe this is good enough. Jim Collins, Stanford business professor, who's written all the business books, you know, has the famous phrase, what is the enemy of great? The good. The good is the enemy of great. Maybe it's good enough. And I think sometimes we can do that in our life of faith as well. Our comfort, the habituality, just lets us rest. And we decide to go any further to challenge what we know might be hard. And so we stay back. That could be one reason why Terah stayed in Haran. And maybe that's a reason we stay in our Harans too. But you know, I think there's another one. And that's this. We didn't read this passage, but before it, we find out this about Terah's son Haran. That he had died. That he had died. And that's why Lot was with Haran, why he's with his grandfather. So I can imagine that scenario as well. Maybe you can imagine this too. Terah has these designs. He's going to go to Canaan. He feels called to do this maybe. He goes. He comes to this town that has the name of his dead son. And in his pain and in his loss, he just can't go another step. And so he stays there. And friends, isn't that true sometimes for you and for me? How many of us in our lives have had pains or losses that we feel like, you know what, I cannot go forward anymore. And we find ourselves stuck in a time warp in whenever that event happened. It happens to us, and I think it can happen to us in our life of faith. It can happen to us in our lives of faith with God and in the world as well. It can happen to us in the church. Some pain or loss happened, or something was done to us, and we feel like we were wronged or we were forgotten. And in that wound that develops in us, we say, I cannot move forward. And it's the power that we give that wound that we say that we cannot move any farther, and we stay exactly where we're at. I wonder if Tara felt those things too. For friends, you and I can feel them as well. And yet, here's the good news. We see what Abram does. God comes back. Tara dies. Abram is now the patriarch of his family. What he should have done is either go back to Ur, go back to where he came from, or just stay in Haran. That's what would be expected of him in his culture, in his society, in his place. And yet, what does God call him to do? He says, I want to take you all the way to Canaan. Your family was already on the way. I want to take you there. So leave your father and your mother and their family, maybe some of them were in Haran, and go to this place that I will show you, and I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. There's no reason, like Korzak, Zukoski, there's no reason for him to do this. It doesn't make sense socially. He's the eldest born. That's not what you do. It doesn't make sense biologically. We know that Sarai, his wife, is barren. And here's God saying, I'm going to make a nation out of you. Are nations built in 1 year, in one generation? No, he's not going to get anything out of this. How's this even going to work? And let's face it, he's no spring chicken, 75 years old. This doesn't work. And yet, what does Abram do? This is my favorite verse in the passage. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. He didn't get stuck in the familiar. He didn't get stuck in the normal. He didn't want to just be safe successfully. Instead, what does Abram do? But he follows this call of God, and he goes out and he breaks new ground. And in so doing, you and I have been blessed. Friends, the same is true for us today. And here's my question of you and of me. Do we feel kind of safe or comfortable in our life of faith? Do we feel like we've gone so far and we've made some progress, but now we're just going to kind of settle instead of 5 days a week of the 2 days a week or the 1 day a week? Do we feel like we've done that and can do that as a church? Then why would we even want to try to break new ground on anything? Why don't we just be happy with what we have and take care of ourselves? But instead, we have a God who comes in and he says to us through statistics and to our community, did you know that this year we're adding more than 600 new students just in the Issaquah School District alone? I don't even know about Lake Washington. And that's going to happen every year. We need to build one new school in our community every year just to keep up. And it seems to me that God invites us, bids us, to step out on behalf of the world that he wants to bless through us, to go and risk what we have for him. Friends, we have a God who, he wants to invite us. He wants to heal us. He wants to grow us in faith. He does not want us to be satisfied with the habitual and the familiar. Like Abram, he calls us to go out and be his. May we be his today. And friends, the good news is we don't have to do it alone. We get to do it together. We get to do it with his help and with his power and with his encouragement. For when we do, friends, we have a reason to rise. And that is good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great story of faith. And Lord, the reality is we want to be like Abram, but oftentimes we're like Tara. And through the familiar and the normal and maybe even the pains and sorrows of life, we find ourselves stuck and not able to move forward. And yet, Lord, you are the one who bids us to come, and that when we follow you, we find ourselves blessed, and not only that, but through us, you bless the world. We saw that in Abram. We saw that in these first disciples that Christ called to go out and be fishers of men and women. And Lord, may we join their ranks, and may we join their ranks as a church as we sacrifice and give to do your work in this place. In Jesus' name we pray.